So welcome back to our study through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus' messages to the church. And that's just a simple title of it, of the series, A Message to the Church. And the whole point is, may we have ears to hear these timeless, important messages that God has for His church, that were for then and that are for right now. You might be wondering, Pastor, isn't this Advent season? Don't you see all the Christmas trees up? Don't you see all the Christmas lights all around? Why are we in the book of Revelation? Shouldn't we be talking about Jesus coming, you know, as a baby in a manger? And I'm like, I think that there's no better place to be than in the book of Revelation when we're talking about the Advent or the coming of the Messiah. Yes, He came just over 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He paid the price for the sins of the world, making atonement for all people, as it says in 1 John 2:2. But He's coming back. And we're in an Advent season right now as we await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen? And so as we await, we want to tune our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what He is saying so that we will be ready. Be that bride that is ready for the bridegroom who's coming back. So yeah, this is an Advent series. You know, kind of the second Advent kind of a deal here. So with that, let us have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia. Anybody here from Philadelphia, by the way? Brent's from Philadelphia. He's from Pennsylvania area. And it's not that Philadelphia, Brent. I just want to let you know that. You know that we're talking about a church not in Pennsylvania. I know that our resident theologian needs to understand this and all, but I'm just going to remind you that we're talking about a letter to a church in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in a place called Philadelphia at the time. Philadelphia. And the title of today's sermon is Faithfulness That Opens Doors. Faithfulness That Opens Doors. I read this story a few years ago, and I want to tell it again. It's about Mark Hatfield. He kind of is the one who tells the story. And he was a Republican U.S. Senator from Oregon. And he tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and going to this place called the House of Dying. Not necessarily the place you want to go visit on vacation. But he went to this place with Mother Teresa called the House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days. And there's also a dispensary there where the poor line up by the hundreds in order to get medical attention. So this U.S. senator was watching Mother Teresa, very humbled and amazed, as she's feeding and nursing these dying children. And Mark Hatfield, overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that was happening around him, that he was witnessing, he said, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" He's asking this of Mother Teresa. How can you bear this day in and day out without it just crushing you? And Mother Teresa replied, "My dear senator, I'm not called here to be successful, but I'm called here to be faithful." She wasn't bearing it because it was easy. She was just being faithful and showing up the next day and the next day and the next day. Faithfulness. We're going to read about a church that answered this call of faithfulness, that kept just doing the next right thing that Jesus called them to do. You could say being who they are now in Christ Jesus, saying what they know and giving what they have. Just being who they are in Christ. So like the other letters, we're going to start with the revelation of Jesus. And are you noticing how all of these seven letters, they have these same four sections. I mean, Jesus kind of designed each letter. He didn't want to play favorites, so he kind of set it all in the same manner to each one of the churches, where he begins each one of these letters with what we're calling the revelation. He begins each one of these letters to each one of these churches, reminding the church who he is, revealing himself in greater and greater measure to the church of who Jesus actually is. Often we get stuck with an image and a picture of Jesus, of just that little baby back here in a manger, little baby Jesus. I don't know if it bothers you when people, oh, baby Jesus. Oh, that bothers me. I'm going to tell you right now. I don't know why, but it does when people are like, anyway. We get other pictures of Jesus. We get pictures of him with the beautiful flowing hair, right? And the perfectly kept beard and everything just right. We get those pictures of Jesus. We get pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross. That movie, The Passion, rocked my world. I cried. My wife cried through most of the movie. I was crying in that movie. We get different pictures of Jesus. Jesus wants us to see him. He wants to reveal himself to his church. And so each one of these seven letters, he's revealing himself to his church, to his bride. And he says this to the church in Philadelphia. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Amen? Amen? The revelation of Jesus. We live in a world that's messed up. How many of you know that? Anybody here, raise your hand. Anybody? It's messed up. If you didn't raise your hand, I want to talk to you because I want to know what world you're living in and maybe how to join that world or whatever. But it's a pretty messed up world. It's broken. It deceives us. It hurts us. It lets us down time and time again. It just does. The world lets us down. Even nice people in the world let us down. It just happens time and time again. But there is one with a capital O. There is one who will never let us down. Never let us down. We sang about it this morning. All his promises are yes and amen. Because he's holy and he's true. Your boss may not be holy and true. Can I get an amen? Not from anybody on staff here. But anyway, you can say amen too. All right. Was that you, Pastor Phil, screaming that out? Anyway. Politicians may not, probably aren't holy and true. Amen. College professors aren't necessarily holy and true. But there is one who is holy and true. And so the question really today is, do you know the one who is holy and true? Do you know him? He wants you to know him. Do you know the one who's holy and true? Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Are you worshiping him? Yes, in song and with your hands raised, but also just with your lives in every aspect, every breath you take. Are you worshiping the one who is holy and true? You know we're talking about Jesus, right? And the one who's holy and true also wants us to understand that he alone is the one who holds the key of David. What's he talking about? The one who is holy and true, Jesus, the Son of God, holds the key of David. We know some things about a key, don't we? How many of you have keys? Probably everybody does. We don't need them much more. I mean, we're getting all these electronic ways to get in and out of everything these days. But I've got a key, and keys give you access, don't they? They open things up that were locked. Keys give you a sense of control. They give you a sense of authority. If you have a key, you have the authority to go through doors that other people don't have the authority or the ability to go through. I've got this key right here. It's just a simple, average-looking, normal key, right? This key right here gets me into anything I want to get into in this church. That's right. Although I think Phil still has a few doors that this key doesn't work on, and I haven't figured out really why or what's behind those doors, but I probably, anyway. But keys, they give us access. They open things. And so we have Jesus saying that he is the one, he alone is the one who has the key of David. Therefore, having the key of David gives Jesus control of access to David's domain. What are some areas of David's domain that we can think of? How about Jerusalem? It's called the city of David, right? He has control, authority, access to Jerusalem, to the city of David, to the kingdom of Israel, and to the lineage that would usher in the Messiah. Jesus holds the key of David. Control, authority, access. He and he alone. The fact that Jesus holds this key shows that he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment. He finished it. He completed it. He fulfilled it. He's the ruler of the New Jerusalem. Do you know that there's a New Jerusalem that's coming? I mean, we're in the book of Revelation, right? There is a New Jerusalem. There's a new heaven and a new earth that are coming. And there's a New Jerusalem that will descend. And you read about it in the book of Revelation, and it's fascinating. It gives us dimensions to this New Jerusalem. I'm going to let you read it. We're going to stick to Revelation chapter 3 right here. He is the Lord of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. So Christ is revealing that he's a fulfillment also of everything that was prophesied in the Word of God, including what Isaiah said in Isaiah 22:22. That says that I will place on his shoulders, speaking of the coming Messiah, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the one who is holy and true, speaking of the one who holds the key of David, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. You see, Jesus is making sure that we understand that he is this person, that he is this holy and true one, that he is this one who has the key, the control, the access to the house of David. And what he opens, ain't nobody going to be able to shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's the fulfillment of the promises of God. And he has the ultimate power. He holds the keys. He holds the keys. So what are you facing right now in your life? What are you dealing with in your life right now? What maybe things in your life feel like the door is shut on? And I'm talking about not just like, you know, I want a Lamborghini and it just doesn't seem like, you know, I can get enough money to buy. I'm not talking about those silly kind of things, right? Those temporal kind of things. I'm talking about, are there things in your life that it just feels like the door is shut? And you know, you've been reading the Word of God, you know it's God's will that that door would be open. That your mouth would be open, that your faith, your hope, your joy would rise up to walk in the fullness of what Christ has for you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is here to tell you even today that he holds the key. He is the one you need to be looking to right now to open that door. And I might even encourage some of you to stop striving, stop trying to get in, stop trying to knock that door down in your own strength. Because after a while, it starts to hurt and get very discouraging. But there is one who can open what nobody else can open. And he has. Let him open that door. Let him open the door. Maybe you have a loved one that is far from God right now. And man, you've been like preaching the gospel to that person and telling them, dude, you better turn or you're going to hell. I mean, you've been going at it, right? I'm not saying that's how you should do it. Go to the one who holds the key. Cry out to him. And be led by the Spirit of God, because he will still use you as a voice into that person's life. But he's the one who holds the key that can open that door. He's the one. So the church in Philadelphia seemed to be faithfully walking with Jesus. And so Jesus gives them an amazing reassurance. He says, I know your deeds. Again, Jesus is aware. He says this so many times in these letters, right? I know your deeds. And a lot of times we look at that and we go, oh no, big Jesus is watching and he's ready to smack me down. He knows, because we're thinking of all the bad deeds we've done and all this kind of stuff. I want us to look at this from another perspective, and this is why I keep bringing this up. The fact that Jesus knows our deeds, to me, is an amazing truth and reality that Jesus sees and he cares. He's aware. He's aware of our lives. He's aware of your life. He's aware of your struggles. He's aware of your pain. He's aware of your successes and your failures. He's aware of all those things, yet he continues to draw you to him. And his grace continues to be enough. And his mercy endures forever. He's aware. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Imagine getting that letter and reading that letter. You're in the church in Philadelphia. And the leader of the church, the pastor, gets up and he says, hey, we just got this prophetic word straight from Jesus, revealed through the Apostle John. And here's what Jesus is saying to us. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I would think you'd get pretty excited if you're that church. Right? You get pretty excited. Jesus just said he opened up a door. What's that door that he opened? I don't know, but I want to find out. And nobody else is going to be able to shut it. It's like open. What he opens is opened, you know what I'm saying? And he's telling the church, I've opened up a door for you that no one can shut. This is what he does for his church. And we're going to see his faithful church that follows him, that walks with him, that's about his business. He opens up doors for his church. I don't know about you, but if there's a door that Jesus opens, I want to walk through it. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of other doors I don't want to walk through. There's a lot of other doors I shouldn't have walked through. But a door that Jesus is opening, that isn't going to get slammed in my face by somebody, I want to walk through that door. He's opened a door for his church. And specifically, he's really talking about an open door to his kingdom, an open door for effective ministry, an open door for salvation through him, an open door into his presence, an open door to be able to hear his voice. And do we really grasp this truth? Do we understand his church? Do we understand that Jesus has opened up doors for us? It starts with salvation, right? He's opened up doors for us. Do we understand that? Or do we just get so busy? Are we so distracted that we don't even perceive, understand, or spend the time to seek out those open doors? I think that's often where we end up. Because life is busy, things happen, we got a lot on our plate, it's noisy out there in the world, it's noisy in my head. I mean, anybody else get all that in their head? Just like, oh, right? It's not just me? Good. Good. It's good to be amongst other. Anyway. I recently read this story, speaking about doors being opened and us being unaware of it. So I read the story this week. That's what we do, right? As pastors, we, you know, we want to look for, you know, ways to tie in what the Word is saying here, and some interesting ways to help us, you know, remember some of these things and keep them top of mind. So I read a story about Harry Houdini. How many of you know who that guy was, right? The great escape artist, right? And so he had made a claim that he could get out of any jail cell in the world. Any jail cell. That he could quickly set himself free from any jail cell. And he always had kept his promise. He was always successful. Typically, he would get out of any jail cell within 30 seconds. He was that good. But there was one day when something went wrong. How many of you had one of those days? I mean, I'm just saying right now, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking even Harry Houdini had one of those days. So something went wrong. Houdini entered this jail cell in his street clothes, and the heavy metal doors slammed shut, right? And so he's like, all right, it's time to go to work. It's time to show him how awesome I am. It's time to get out of this thing. Time to do what he does. And so he took from his belt this concealed piece of metal that was strong, yet it was flexible. See, he hid things. He wasn't all that, like, you know. He had to hide things and do all that to get out. But he went to work. He thought this is going to be easy, but something was unusual about this particular lock in this particular jail on this particular day. And 30 minutes, he continued to work on this lock, and he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't make any progress in the lock to make it, you know, click and open. And he began sweating. He was about to pass out. He was exhausted, and he couldn't pick the lock. So what did he do? He just fell against the door in exhaustion. And what do you think happened? The door opened. It had never been locked at all. That's why it was so confusing to him. He's in there and he's trying to unlock something that wasn't even locked. And I think that that's how we can get sometimes as Christians. There are things that God has unlocked for his church. That he's unlocked in the lives of those who've been redeemed, set free by the work of Christ Jesus. There are things that he's unlocked, these things that he set us free from, and often we don't even know it, and we're still struggling trying to figure out workarounds to open things up that he's already opened up. He's already done. He wants this church to remember. He wants this church to know that there's a door that he has opened that no one can shut. Let's be those who are prepared to recognize the open doors, the opportunities. Let's be those looking for and expecting God's open door. Do you see God in that way? Do you see Jesus in that way, the one who opens doors for you? Or just the one who's ready to smack you down? No. He opens doors for his church. But what is this key that opens these doors? I believe it's revealed here in this letter to this church in Philadelphia. What is the key that opens these doors that no one can shut? I believe the key is something called faithfulness. Faithfulness. Check it out. Back, Revelation 3, 8, second half of that verse. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So he just said, church, I see what you're doing, and I've opened up a door for you. And then he explains to this church, I know you have little strength, but you've kept my words. You've not denied my name. So he's opening up a door for a church that has done what? Kept the word of God and has not denied Christ in any way. That's the church that he's opened up this door for. Jesus recognizes, I'm reading here, a church that's been faithful. Even though things were hard, they had little strength, yet they were faithful. When it hurt, they were faithful. When they were tired, they remained faithful, and God opened up a door for them. You know, we often are like, why is this so hard for me? Why? I feel like I'm being held back from something. I don't know. Maybe we should check our lives. Are we being faithful in the little things? We want the more. We want to see God give us more, do more in and through our lives. I think I read somewhere else about God blessing those who are faithful with the little. He gives them what? More? Opens up doors, maybe? So Jesus says to this faithful church, verse 9, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What I'm reading here is Jesus is saying, look, you're faithful. You're faithful, and your enemies, they're going to bow at your feet. They're going to bow at your feet. Just remain faithful. It's going to happen. You're faithful. You love Jesus. You're obeying my word, being faithful to my word. Even when people aren't watching, you're being faithful. And it's you who I'm going to lift up. It's you who are going to get the reward. Not the fakers, like we're in Sardis, right? Remember them last week? The fakers. Fake it, won't make it. This is a church that obviously wasn't faking it here in Philadelphia. I was talking with somebody earlier today. You know, here you got all this awesome stuff that God's telling this church in Philadelphia, and you're thinking about the letter that he wrote to the church in Sardis, and you're thinking, you know, how would you like to be the church in Sardis? You just read your letter, and then the letter from Philadelphia finally comes through your town, and you're like, what's up with this? I mean, hopefully it would kind of wake you up and get you on your knees and humble you, right, and have you repenting and crying out to God. But anyway, Jesus is reminding this church that faithfulness moves the heart of God, and our faithfulness opens the doors of heaven, and it changes things. Now, Jesus is the one who opens the door, but he responds to a church that's faithful. That's faithful. He opens doors for those who are faithful to him. Faithful. He continues his message to this church in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, since you've been faithful, once again, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. In other words, remain faithful. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up. So that no one will take your crown. So Jesus is now kind of taking it to another level. He's already been revealing that faithfulness opens doors. And now he's showing that faithfulness also closes doors of heavenly judgment. Faithfulness opens doors of heavenly blessing. Faithfulness closes doors of heavenly judgment. The world's going through major trials. It's going to go through a whole lot of trials of epic apocalyptic proportion, right? We read that in here. Just keep reading the book of Revelation. Go to Daniel, other places in the Bible. We realize that the world is going through this and will go through apocalyptic things. It's the hour of trial, as Jesus just said. And everyone's going to feel it. And everyone's going to have the full effect of these apocalyptic outpourings, if you will, except the obedient. Those who not only talk the talk, but are walking the walk of faithfulness with Jesus. There are doors that will be closed. Doors of judgment that will be closed. That will protect the people of God. That's pretty awesome. And again, this common key that's the thread to this letter in Philadelphia from Jesus, that common thread, that common key is faithfulness that we're seeing. That's the thing with this church that was having doors open for them and then doors of judgment closed to protect them. as they're being faithful and true to the one who is holy and true. You might say, well, so we can work our way to being protected, and it's all up to me to protect myself. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is simply responding and interacting with his church. It's Jesus, again, who is closing the doors. It's Jesus who is opening the doors. He is the one, the only one, who is holy and true. He is the one who holds the key of David. But he responds to a church that responds to him. It's a sowing and reaping principle that we see throughout the Word of God. So living faithfully before the Lord gives great assurance and peace. How many of you know that? That living faithfully, being faithful to God, can help you sleep at night. Doing the right thing can give you a good night's sleep. It just can. Got another story here. So there's this young man. He applied for a job to be a farmhand. And when the farmer asked his qualifications, he just answered him with this phrase. He said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." "Why should I hire you?" "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer was perplexed. He's like, "I don't know what this kid is talking about, but he seems like a good kid. He looks pretty strong. I think he can handle the job. I don't know if he's all there or not, what he's really talking about, but I'm going to hire him anyway," right? Well, a few days after hiring this kid, the farmer and his wife, they were awakened in the middle of the night by a violent storm. I mean, a crazy storm. Woke them up. How many of you get awakened in the middle of the night by a storm, right? And so this farmer and his wife, they get up and they quickly start running around. They want to make sure everything is secure. They found that the shutters of the farmhouse, they were all closed and secured and fastened tightly. And then they thought, oh no, what about the fire? I mean, is the fire going to go out now? We better keep a fire going because the storm, you know, and do we have enough dry wood? And they go and they run and they realize there's plenty of logs on the fire and plenty of dry logs all piled up right there ready to be put on. They're like, oh, whew. The young man the whole time is sleeping soundly. The farmer and the wife are still frantic and they're running around their property inspecting it. They find that the farm tools had been placed in the storage shed. They were dry. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The barn, properly locked. Even the animals were calm. All was well. And that's when the farmer, ding, 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 he realized what that young man meant when he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." He can sleep when the wind blows because he'd been faithful to do the things that he was assigned and called to do so that when the wind does blow, he can be at peace. The faithful church, the faithful believer, it's the same in our lives. When we're faithful to just do the next right thing, to just be the people that we're called to be, that we're saved, that we're redeemed to be, that we have the grace to be in and through Christ Jesus, and we embrace who we are, and we walk and we follow Jesus, and we do what he's called us to do, and we remain faithful when the winds of life blow, and when all hell breaks loose and it gets apocalyptic, even at the end of the age, we can be those who are sleeping when the wind is blowing. Know that our God has opened the doors for us and he shut those doors of judgment also behind us. Faithfulness is powerful. Very, very powerful. And there's a storm coming. How many of you know that? The hour of judgment is coming on the earth. It's going to happen. It's a promise. Remember, all of his promises are yes and amen. That's another one. And I want to say, and just to talk about Revelation a little bit. We often look at all this apocalyptic stuff and seven seals and trumpets and bowls and all this this tribulation and all of this stuff that's going to be released. We see this all as such a negative thing. And I want to encourage you, as you read through the book of Revelation next time, that you start seeing it not as a negative thing, but as the sovereign, perfect hand of God making all things new, dealing with sin, dealing with brokenness, cleaning up the mess that we have made. It's an act of love. He's willing to get his hands dirty in that way. He's willing to go to that level, those measures. Instead of judgment, Jesus has reserved an eternal crown for the faithful. A crown that no person, no principality, no government, no circumstances, no storm can take away. That's what God has for his church. So are you ready for the rebuke? I know we went a long time on the reassurance here. You ready for the rebuke? After all, that was the big time thing last week, right? It was the smackdown for the fakers last week, right? The old smackdown for the fakers in Sardis last week. It was the rebuke, man. So we must have a big time, long rebuke for Philadelphia. But as you read this letter, there is no rebuke for this church. It's amazing. I want to be that church, right? Amen? No rebuke. Another example of the power of faithfulness. What doors it will shut and what doors it will open. But there is an amazing reward for this faithful church. And so let's get to that reward in verse 12. Two more verses here today. Verse 12. So him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And then he says, as he says at the end of all these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This reward that Jesus is giving this church in Philadelphia demonstrates to us that God will go a very, very long way for someone who is obedient to him. He promises a reward of nearness, of closeness, of intimacy to his faithful church. I mean, isn't that the ultimate reward of being near to Jesus? Not just escaping the fiery pit of hell. No, the reward is the closeness, the nearness with Jesus for eternity. And that's what he has for his faithful church. And he's calling us pillars. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, these faithful people are the pillars in my church. These are the pillars of my church, the ones who are faithful. And what's a pillar in a church? It's like those who are like well established in the church. Those who are faithful in the church. Those who are kind of those permanent fixtures. The ones who are there, the ones who are steady, the ones who are strong, the ones who don't give up, the ones who remain faithful, those pillars of the church. That's the picture I'm getting anyway. And this image of pillars, I think it takes me back to Psalm 92 of what it must look like and feel like to be a pillar in the courts of heaven and what it will feel like to be a pillar in the New Jerusalem, on the new earth, in the eternal age. Psalm 92, 12 and 13 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Now check this out. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And this is how I want to spend eternity. Planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God. Uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus. Planted in his courts. Standing and beholding his beauty forever and ever, the reward of faithfulness. Church, this is our call today, to be faithful, to be like this church in Philadelphia, the faithful ones. Just do the next right thing. We don't have to pound down the doors, pound open the doors. We don't have to pick locks to try to figure out the secrets of heaven and all this kind of stuff and figure out why everything isn't working and how to get to the next level and all of this. No, there is one who's opened those doors for us. We remain faithful. We just remain faithful. We remain in his presence. We remain repentant. We remain those who follow him, who listen to him, who cry out to him, who seek him. Think of the wise men in this time of year, right? Wise men seek him. Faithfully seek him. And doors get opened. And judgment gets shut. And nearness with him happens because of his goodness and his grace. Let's stand and can we sing?